First Book of Samuel, chapter 22, starting at verse 6. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibli, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me what my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, 'I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine.' Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family, who were the priests at Nob, and they came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' 'Yes, my lord,' he answered. Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me? You and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today.' Ahimelech answered the king, 'Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I'd inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair.' But the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.' But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abathar, 'That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, he knew he would be sure to tell Saul, "I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'"
Morning, everyone. I need to begin with an apology. Unlike Glyn last week, I'm afraid I don't have any odd animals for you this morning. But I do have a tree. This is a picture I took a few months ago of Britain's Tree of the Year 2019. Did you know that existed? It's called the Allerton Oak, and it stands in Calderstones Park in Liverpool. According to the Woodland Trust, the Allerton Oak could be 1,000 years old, so before the Norman Conquest. It survived civil wars, enclosure, the Industrial Revolution, two world wars, climate change, and, as far as I know, Storm Ciara and Storm Dennis. Although it is now partly propped up, it's getting on a little bit. It still produces about 100,000 acorns a year. Apparently, during the Second World War, soldiers from the area serving abroad were sent leaves and acorns from it to remind them of home. So it now has many descendants in Liverpool and all around the world. I think you'll agree with me that the Allerton oak is a very successful tree. So today, we're continuing our series called David's Diary, which is based on chapters 19 to 23 of 1 Samuel, where we often find events that prompted David to write a psalm. And today's no different. Today, in response to the events we heard Leonie read just now, David wrote Psalm 52. One of the things in Psalm 52, do you remember last Sunday we left David at the end of the passage in a beautiful forest? Well, in Psalm 52, David, perhaps inspired by where he is, describes himself as being like a flourishing tree, a bit like the Allerton oak, perhaps. What do you think success looks like? Is it about having power, strength, and influence over other people? Is it about status, making a name for yourself, getting recognition and praise from other people? Is it about wealth, being rewarded properly for all your hard work? Is it none of those things? Is it about being true to yourself, being who you really are, whatever your circumstances? Or is it something else entirely? We're going to hear Psalm 52 in a couple of minutes, but quick whistle stop again through 1 Samuel 22. We begin in verse 6 with Saul. He's had some good news. David's been discovered. But Saul is not in a good frame of mind. He's sure David's against him. He believes his son Jonathan is in league with David. And he believes everyone else is against him too, even his own tribe of Benjamin. "You have all conspired against me," he rants. But then, a friend. Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Doeg tells Saul what Doeg had seen, the events described back in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, which happened straight after David had run away from Saul. So, Saul sends for Ahimelech and all the other priests, and Saul accuses them of plotting with David against him. Ahimelech, quite truthfully, denies this. But Saul is so fueled by mistrust and rage that he doesn't listen, and he condemns the priest to death. But, verse 17, the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. How brave was that? Standing up against what they knew was wrong, even though the king had given them a direct order. So if the officials won't do it, Saul then commands Doeg to do it. And Doeg obeys the king. He murders 85 priests and then goes on in verse 19 to kill everyone and everything in the whole town of Nob. The Bible's full of shocking events, but I think what Doeg does here is right up there on shockingness. Not good. But that's not the end of the story. Because verse 20, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, escapes. He goes to David and tells him what's happened. And our last two verses describe David's immediate reaction, which we'll look at in more detail later. But David also reacted to this by writing Psalm 52 as a response to Doeg and the things Doeg had done. And we're going to read here, Psalm 52, read to us by Leonie again now.
Psalm 52. For the director of music, a maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech," Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good.
Psalm 52 gives us the lessons David wanted others to learn from this shocking story. Psalm 52, David wrote it as a comparison between Doeg and David. And I think from that comparison, we learn about what true success really is and how we should and how we shouldn't pursue it. But at the start, Doeg and David share many similarities. Both of them, at this point, at the start of today, are outsiders. Doeg was an outsider by race. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. He wasn't an Israelite. David, of course, was an outsider because he was on the run from Saul. Both Doeg and David had been shepherds. David, when he was a child, and Doeg had the job of being Saul's chief shepherd. And both of them are after success. But what they think that looks like is very different, and therefore how they go about achieving it is very different. And we see the differences between them played out, in particular, in their words and in their actions. So first, words. What we say and how we say it reveals a lot about who we really are. It's true for these two. Doeg didn't tell Saul anything that wasn't actually true. But he obviously hadn't told Saul as early as he could have done. Doeg waited until talking would benefit himself the most. He took the opportunity presented by Saul's paranoia to get himself in with the king. And because of that, and because of the effects of what he said, David says in the first few verses of Psalm 52, "You practice deceit. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharpened razor. You speak falsehood, not truth." Verse 4, "You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue." It's cutting stuff. And it sounds like, from the psalm, Doeg did a lot more talking after the events as well. Psalm 52, verse 1, according to David, he boasts of evil all day long. Doeg promotes himself as a mighty hero. But in fact, what he says and how he says it shows that he is, verse 2, a disgrace in the eyes of God. And verse 3, a lover of evil. What we say reveals a lot about who we really are. That's what Jesus said Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And in contrast to Doeg, when David speaks out of his heart, his words are very different. Psalm 52, 8 and 9. David doesn't boast about his own strength. He declares his trust in God. And when he's with others, he doesn't proclaim what he himself has done. He praises God for what God has done. And in verse 5, David speaks, I think, as a prophet, to declare what God will do in judgment on Doeg. And how David speaks to Abiathar at the end of the 1 Samuel passage is also important. We'll look in more detail later at exactly what David says, but for now, let's just note that David doesn't speak boastfully, he speaks from a place of humility. He admits his fault, he takes responsibility, and he makes commitments to Abiathar, who, like him, is also now an outsider. What David says here is first and foremost for Abiathar's benefit, not David's. It's the principle of Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So, what does what you say about you? In particular, when you speak, who do you tend to promote? Is it yourself or is it God? And does what you say always look to build others up, not put them down? Our words reveal a lot about who we really are, and our actions, especially how we treat other people, also reveal a lot about who we really are. When Doeg whispered in Saul's ear, actually, I think he probably didn't whisper, he probably proclaimed it loudly so that everyone could hear that he was on Saul's side, Doeg must have known what the consequences of doing this were going to be for Ahimelech and the other priests. But for him, that was irrelevant, because he was only about his own personal gain. And of course, then, he himself became the one who murdered them, and then their wider families, the women and children, and he even killed their livestock. He didn't care about other people. He didn't care about animals. How did he get the job of Saul's chief shepherd? Doeg was just focused on doing what Saul had said and going above and beyond it so that he could secure his new career status next door to the king. Going from being a weak outsider to becoming a person of great influence and strength, being successful. And I wonder if that had been Doeg's goal, Doeg's plan all along, to wait for that opportunity and then to get there. Having goals can be very helpful, but we need to be careful what our goals are, especially if they're about me winning or about turning life into a competition against other people. Because total focus on achieving my goal can mean we lose sight of how what we do affects others. I'd nearly finished preparing this, and an article popped up at work, aimed at architects like me, which stated these words: as we grow older and develop more ego-driven attitudes and behaviours, empathy, relating to other people, often takes a back seat in the struggle for success, reward, and status. Well, that's Doeg. And as we'll see shortly, in contrast to this, David displays real empathy in how he deals with Abiathar. So enough of the bad stuff. Let's go back to David again. In Psalm 52, verse 8, as I've said, he describes himself as being like a flourishing tree. Now, at this time, to most people, I don't think David would have looked very flourishing. But the second part of verse 8 is the key to why David can say this. He declares, "I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever." It's David's trust in God that gives him the faith to know that he is flourishing, whatever his circumstances might look like from the outside, because he knows God's love and God's power as a reality in his life. And this trust in God that he has releases him from having to be focused on winning for himself. Jesus said, Matthew 6, 31-33, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You can trust God to look after you. It's what David was doing. And that's why he didn't feel the need to be self-seeking. Rather, he was seeking first God's kingdom. And he wasn't after praise for himself, he was after God being praised. Verse 9, "I will hope in your name," he says to God, "for your name is good." Doeg cared about his own name. David cares about God's name. And David wanted others to learn this lesson. In particular, that was true for the 400 men who'd gathered around him. Very recently, David realized they needed to understand that Doeg was not a good role model of how to be a mighty hero. In that way, David, by writing this psalm, part of what he's doing here is showing leadership to his followers, teaching them what success really looks like. And if you read further on in David's story, you'll find that some of David's followers are described approvingly as mighty men. Maybe they got that status in part because they'd taken on board these lessons. And David also shows leadership in how he deals with Abiathar, the priest who escaped. Now, if you read Psalm 52 without reading 1 Samuel 21 and 22, you might think that in this story, David is totally blameless. But we know, because we've read 1 Samuel 21, that that's not the case. We know that in chapter 21, David had lied to Ahimelech. So when David hears from Abiathar what's now happened, he needed to deal with the fact that these shocking events followed on from something that he himself had done wrong. And I think David's responses that we've read about across our two passages today show that first he wanted to deal rightly, respond rightly to Abiathar, and also he wanted to deal rightly with where he was at in himself, in particular the two very powerful emotions of regret and anger. So, In 1 Samuel 22:22, David starts off by expressing his regret to Abiathar. That day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, he says, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. But key, David does not stop at regret. He goes further. In a tough way for him, he then admits his guilt to Abiathar, who is, of course, the individual who's been most impacted by the events, who's still alive. I am responsible for the death of your whole family, he says. Note that Abiathar didn't blame him. Abiathar said, actually, it was Saul's fault. He doesn't blame Doeg, interesting. But David takes responsibility on himself. Regret leads to repentance. And David then makes a further commitment to Abiathar. Obviously, he can't change what has happened in the past, but he can look to give something moving forward. He says to Abiathar, stay with me, don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. He makes a commitment to Abiathar. Giving something back to him, regret leads to repentance, leads to restitution in as much as David can, giving something back. And restitution then leads to relationship, because Abiathar joins up with David. Later on, Abiathar becomes the high priest, and he stays there for the whole of David's reign and slightly beyond as well. But David gains more than just relationship here. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 6, we're told that Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David. Now, the ephod was the particular means at that time by which the high priest could ask God for specific guidance on an issue, often at the request of the king. And without spoiling the story ahead for the next few weeks, David goes on to do a lot of asking God for guidance in this way. So regret leads to repentance, leads to restitution, leads to relationship, leads to revelation. So David dealt rightly with Abiathar and dealt with his own regret and acknowledged his own guilt as part of that. But he also needs to deal with his anger, in particular, what he must have felt about Doeg. How does he do this? Well, the first thing he does is actually to not do something. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, this is what David is doing here. David knows that God is in control. That means, as we've seen, that God will look after him. It also means that God has seen what Doeg has done. And David knows that God will punish him. David is like a flourishing tree. Doeg, one day, is going to be a tree uprooted. And God's going to bring that about in his own way, in his own time. And David here is also modeling leadership for the blokes who are following him. In particular, for the weeks ahead, when they get into positions where they have opportunities to do stuff to Saul. But David chooses to not do it, to do the right thing, not to do the revenge thing. But by not doing that, it still doesn't mean David's yet actually dealt with his anger. How does he do this? Well, I think he works through his anger with God. And for him, writing this psalm, Psalm 52, was part of that process. Get it out, get it down on paper. If you've got no one else around you, or use other people as well. When we feel any strong emotion, especially anger, we need to keep talking with God. That means being honest with God, and we can be very blunt with God about what we're really thinking and feeling. He can take it. He knows anyway. And so many of the Psalms we have in the Bible come out of people working through powerful emotions with God. And we now have those as a resource to help us deal with emotions in the right way, moving forward together with God. So, in summary, what does success look like? Well, David would say, success isn't really about what your achievements are. It's about who. Who are you living for? Is it yourself? Your own gain and position? Or is it God? Whose name, whose fame, whose status is more important for you? And then once we've got that right, success then becomes about how. Are we doing things God's way, which will always involve putting others first before ourselves? How are we doing in this? Well, we can test ourselves by our words, what we say and how we say it. When we speak, when you speak, when I speak, do we tend to promote myself or God? And does what we say generally look to help others and build them up or put them down? And we can test ourselves by our actions, how we treat other people. Do we find that we get so focused on our own goals and agendas that we've lost sight of how we might be affecting other people? Or, like David, do we show empathy? Do we look out for other people's needs and seek to meet them in whatever way we can, even though that might be costly? And when something bad happens that's totally or partly my fault, how do I react? Do we look to admit our guilt and seek to make restitution to others who've been affected? And are we honest with others and with God about how we're really feeling, especially when those feelings aren't that great? And here's the bottom line. Psalm 52, verse 8. If you take one thing from today, take this verse. David said, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. You can trust God to look after you. And you can be certain that God's love for you is constant. However you're feeling, whatever situation you find yourself in, and however much you've messed up. As Naomi reminded us earlier, God's love for us means that his grace for us is always there when we turn to him. That was true for David, as David had messed up. Actually, that would even have been true for Doeg, if Doeg had turned back to God, and we don't know that he ever did. But if you trust God like David did, then you are like that olive tree David compared himself with, flourishing in the house of God. You may not have the type of success that our culture often looks for. You may not have great status, great wealth, great admiration from other people. But if you trust God, then you are secure. And you will grow, you will be fruitful, you will flourish, and you will be truly successful. Amen.